Andy, I'll tell you where to turn in a few moments. Last Sunday, if you were here, I announced as we last Sunday started up our evening services again that we were going to postpone doing what I thought we were going to do, study the life and ministry of Elisha. And the reason why is because the Lord really had put on my heart to call us together collectively for a night of prayer, specifically praying for the prodigals in our lives. And so many in our church are impacted by that. Adult children or grandchildren, or I've even broadened it to include siblings or even parents for some of you that have walked away from the Lord, walked away from maybe their Christian upbringing in the church, or maybe have never even stated they had a relationship with the Lord. And just to have this time of prayer for us together, united together as this congregation for these prodigals in our lives. And last Sunday night, I put up this is the screen, the slide that's up on Wednesday night when we gather for a prayer meeting. Everybody walks in, this is what they see, the power of praying together. And I believe God really honors that when He sees His people come together for a specific purpose, for specific prayers. And so if you've read your bulletin, if you have not, the date we're going to have this service is November 12th, second Sunday in November. That evening service at 6 o'clock will be just a special prayer service. Don't know how all that's going to be involved yet, but us to come together to pray for our prodigals. Then I also announced that in our evening service, instead of studying Elisha, that there was just some things leading up to that service that I just wanted to share with us to help prepare us for things that are good for us to have in our minds as we think about praying for our prodigals on our own, but also as we gather together on that service to do that. And so that's what we're doing in our evening services between now and November 12th. But this morning, I also wanted to take this morning to encourage you in how God miraculously rescues prodigals. It's not always pretty. Many times they come away with scars, but they're rescued. Eternally rescued. And that's the essential thing. This past Wednesday, we were reading about Amy Carmichael, who God sent to Japan first, just for a little while, but mostly her ministry was in India, but sent her to be a light for the gospel in this very, very dark land, and specifically in rescuing women and orphans that were experiencing the evil horrors of their culture and the false religion there. But one of the things we read Wednesday night that Amy had said was this statement: nothing is hopeless to God. Kind of what you were saying, Denise. Nothing or no one, if you want to put it that way, is hopeless to God. And that is true for the prodigal in your life, no matter how deeply they have embraced sin. It might be good actually for some of you to just take that statement and just get along with the Lord and meditate on it and be reminded and think through Scripture that supports that, and just let the Lord encourage you, because nothing is impossible, nothing is hopeless to God, regardless of where that prodigal is in your life. You know, I think you probably have discovered that it's very easy when you're praying for a prodigal, or any situation for that matter, but we're focusing on prodigals this morning. It's very easy to grow discouraged and to doubt the importance and effectiveness of your prayers, especially, or maybe even your ongoing prayers. It's just easy to be discouraged when you see nothing happening, or maybe even them getting further away from the Lord and getting harder and plunging more into sin and sinful lifestyles. It's also easy to lose hope that that prodigal is ever going to turn around, as Denise was sharing in her, again in her testimony. And it's just easy and natural to feel hopeless. This is a hopeless situation. This is an impossible situation. Now, can I say this to you? That is exactly what the enemy of God wants you to feel. That is exactly what he wants, because he knows what's at stake. So let me give you two definitions this morning. Okay, first one is hopeless. Definition is having no expectation of good or success. But against, or alongside of that, over above that, we put no one is hopeless to God. So recognize the truth. Don't give in to the definition. State the truth to yourself. But the second definition is the word impossible. It's defined this way: felt to be incapable of being done, attained, or fulfilled. Now, you know what the most critical word in that definition is? Felt. Because that's what happens many times. Our feelings, our emotions tell us it's hopeless, it's impossible, that person's never going to turn around. That's what we feel, and that's what we can start giving into. And that many times affects the fervency and the persistence of our prayers. And so I hope by the end of this message that you're going to be encouraged. That's my goal this morning, is to encourage you through this. And I hope it'll encourage you to persevere in your praying and trusting God with that one that maybe you have begun to doubt will ever turn around. And I hope through this, you'll just be called to renew the fervency of your prayer for that prodigal, and that you will come and join with us, whether you normally come on Sunday nights or not, on November 12th. So what I want to do is I want to share with you the story of a person's wrecked, wicked, and sinful life to demonstrate that no matter how dark and stubborn and rebellious and sinful a person may be, it is not hopeless. Because remember, nothing and no one is hopeless to the Lord. All right, two trivia questions for you. Question number one, when the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms, and you had the 10 northern tribes called Israel, you had the 2 southern tribes called Judah, who was the most evil king of the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes? You should probably know that one. It's Ahab. I mean, it had to be Ahab. And then when you couple him with his wife Jezebel, it just shoots it off the charts. We know the wickedness of this man. Question number two, who was the most evil, wicked man of the southern two kingdoms of Judah? And I'll give you a hint. His father was the most successful king of the southern tribes of Judah. His father's name was Hezekiah. And so who was his son, who was the most evil king of Judah? His name is Manasseh. And so if you would find in your Bible 2 Chronicles 33, he was the most evil king of the southern two tribes. And by the way, Manasseh was a prodigal. All right? So let me read a little bit about Manasseh for you. If you don't have a Bible, if you're taking care of kids, we'll put it on the screen for you as well. But I'd prefer you to read it out of your own Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, first 9 verses. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt, what you're going to see here, he's going to completely reverse everything his father had done. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he also erected altars for the Baals and the Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven. That's not talking about angels. That's talking about evil things. In the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. That's talking about child sacrifice. He practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He practiced sorcery. Dealt with mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, in which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Speaking of when they came into the land of Canaan and they destroyed the wicked, evil Canaanites, this man did more evil than those nations that they were called to be executors of God's judgment upon. So do you realize what an incredible condemnation this was on Manasseh to say that he had led Judah to do more evil than those nations that were in Canaan when they came in? In fact, you can just read up here on this passage. This comes from Deuteronomy. It tells you a little bit of something God says about this. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, speaking through Moses here, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son and daughter in the fire, child sacrifice, who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, who engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritualist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divinations. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And so in this passage, God says, anyone who commits these detestable or detestable to the Lord, or other translations say, are an abomination to the Lord. Those two expressions are the strongest expressions of divine indignation that we find in the Old Testament. And so here is the reign of Manasseh. He was evil beyond imagination. He, like this man, was determined to do every evil that God had spoken against. It's almost like he had Deuteronomy 18 in front of me reading, God says not to do this, I'll do it. God says not to do this, I'll do it too. And so on and so on and so on. In fact, I come away with the expression that if you had literally physically been in the room with this man, that you could have sensed the evil emanating from him. So steeped, not just in sin, but in satanic stuff was this man. Another verse, just to kind of give you a sense of the character of this man in the parallel passage in 2 Kings 21, it says, moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Tradition tells us, so we're not 100% sure, but tradition tells us that it was through Manasseh that the prophet Isaiah was put to death by being sawn in two inside of a hollow log. On top of all this, we read, go back to chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, verse 10, we read that Manasseh blatantly refused to listen to God's rebukes or warnings. Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. And that's where some of your prodigals are. They know God's truth. You've taught it to them. The church has taught it to them. They can remember it, but they don't want to pay any attention to it. Maybe you've had conversations with them, you were trying to have with your brother, of just trying to share what God says about sinful mankind and being a holy and just God and what God has provided through Jesus. You've talked to them about that. You've called them to come back and repent of their sins, and they have paid no attention. That's where Manasseh was. Incredibly wicked, perverse, evil, hardened man. And so it's not surprising then to read of God's judgment on this man and the nation that was following him. So I'll put it on the screen because this is the parallel passage. But if from, it went backwards. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down so there's nothing left of it on the plate. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt even to this day. Now, if you know anything about a holy God, you understand this has to happen. He has to respond, or he's not a righteous judge. He has to respond when they're just flaunting stuff in his face, so to speak. And so we realize if he has any kind of justice, he must move in judgment because of a man and a nation like this. And so he does. Go back to chapter 33, verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. So they're treating him, like a steer almost, leading him to slaughter. He's in chains and hooks. And guess what? He deserved it. If any man deserved God's judgment, it was Manasseh in light of what he had done. And so he's hauled off, carried off like an oxen, hooks, chains, hauled off to Babylon. End of story, right? Because it would be impossible for a man like this to be saved, to be rescued. I mean, a man so steeped in wickedness and in satanic activity. Definitely a hopeless, impossible situation if there ever was one. You would be safe saying this guy is beyond being rescued. But as he was hauled off in exile and imprisonment, it gave him time for reflection. Reflect upon his life, maybe even reflecting upon his father's life and all that God had done for him as he put his trust and belief in the Lord, the living God Almighty. And what you find out in the rest of the story is God was not finished with Manasseh yet. Do you remember this verse that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:5? He said, because of someone in sin, unrepentant sin, he said, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So understand, this whole experience was one of great humiliation to Manasseh, this king, this wicked king. But the Lord used it to chasten him, to break his pride, and to bring him to his knees. So can I say to us, don't be afraid to pray for such, for your prodigal. Don't Don't be afraid to pray even a 1 Corinthians 5:5 for your prodigal, because the goal is not nothing bad happens, but that they would be rescued. See, what I'm trying to remind you of is that we don't understand what God will do, how far God will go to rescue a prodigal. Again, I would have given up on Manasseh. I mean, again, if anyone was beyond reach, surely it had to be this man. As steeped as he was in wickedness, evil, and satanic things, he is hopeless. But I came across a little quote. I don't know who this man is. I don't know who he was, but Charles Allen. Actually, I think it's not the same quote that's in your bulletin. I think I put a Charles Allen quote in your bulletin, actually. But he said this: when you say a situation or a person is hopeless, you are slamming the door in the face of God. Remember, our God's the hound of heaven. And He pursues prodigals. You know, we talk frequently, at least I do, about the character and the attributes of God. But one of His greatest attributes, characteristics that we don't talk about that much, is the persistence of God. We can get in debates about the perseverance of the saints, that doctrine. I would love to read and hear more about the perseverance of the Savior. He's the hound of heaven who pursues people, who pursues your prodigal down the streets, into the offices, into homes, into their places of recreation and amusement. He pursues them Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the days of the week as well. But maybe you feel tempted, or maybe you feel discouraged, and therefore what's happened is maybe you have backed off a little bit in praying for your prodigal, or in the fervency of praying for them as you used to do. Can I remind you again, David will give you a hearty amen to this, if you need encouragement, listen to Unshackled. You can go online at unshackled.org and listen online, or you can find the local radio station around here where what time and day it's played. But I mean, what is that program? It's just stories of prodigals, hopeless, impossible situations that time and time and time again the Lord has rescued. Unshackled.org. But again, if it was acceptable to write anyone off, Manasseh's the guy. But hang on, because God's going to rescue him. Look at verses 12 and 13, chapter 33. When he was in distress, Manasseh entreated and humbled, or prayed to the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty, his prayer, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So Manasseh here, he his humbling of himself, his repentance is even more remarkable in light of the depth of his wickedness and his life. But his life shows there really is no depth of sin a person can go into that the Lord can't rescue them from. Now, it's probably natural for us, at least it is for me, when you read something like this, you hear something like this, to be tempted to think, I bet that was one of those jailhouse conversions. You know, was there really genuine repentance of this man? So let me show you the answer to that question. Look at verse 14. Now after this, and he talks about rebuilding some of the stuff in the city, drop down to verse 15. Now after this, he also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. He ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's pretty much a complete turnaround. A 180 degree turnaround from his former life. He destroys all the idolatrous statues and idols that he had erected. He displayed the most fervent zeal in restoring and calling Judah to a true devotion to the Lord. Well, start with verse 18. Let's just read real quickly the conclusion to his life. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also and how God was entreated or granted his request by him, and all his sin and his unfaithfulness and the sites of which he had built high places and erected the asherim and the carved images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. But you read that and you think, what was the line from And Can It Be? Immense mercy. That's what you see extended, that God extended to this man. Immense mercy that rescued him. Amazing grace and amazing love. Now, I've got to confess to you, I'm kind of glad Manasseh does not live in our day, because every Christian TV, radio producer, and Christian publisher would be out there trying to get him on their show and get him to write a book about all this that happened. He'd be swamped by that. Although, his story would make a good Unshackled program, wouldn't it? Manasseh's life reminds me of this verse from Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. The Lord's always ready to forgive, restore the one who will humble himself and to repent of his sins and call out to the Lord for forgiveness. So as you think about Manasseh, and you think about your prodigal, take hope. Be encouraged. The arm of the Lord is not short. He can and he does reach the most wicked, evil, stubborn, rebellious ones that are out there. So don't give up. Don't give in to hopelessness. Press on. Persevere in your prayers for that lost one, that prodigal, no matter how rebellious, backslidden, or turned off to Jesus they are. Be fervent in your prayers, because if a Manasseh can be reached, so can your prodigal. And then come join us on November 12th as we gather as a church in this locale, Grace Alliance Fellowship, to beseech the Lord to rescue our prodigals. Let's pray. Father, I never get tired of reading the story of Manasseh. It just so encourages me in light of people that I pray for, we pray for, especially when they've been on our prayer list for years. I'm just encouraged because it reminds me, here's a man, I can't imagine someone being more immersed in wickedness and satanic stuff than this guy. And yet you rescued him as he humbled himself and repented of his sins. What a testimony of your mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this day as we revisit his story, and that you would use it to revive, if needs to be, the fervency and the perseverance of our prayers for our prodigal. Be preparing our hearts for this service in November. And Lord, may we come with great expectation, expectant faith in what you're going to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.